Exodus, and we're going to be in. We're going to start off about verse 13. Exodus 14, verse 13. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful of your mercy and your grace. Father, the songs that we sing, I pray that are pleasing to you as they come from our heart. Lord, that you don't care about what it sounds like. You are just interested in the heart's response. Oh, Father, I pray that we would never, ever take you for granted. That you do so much, and you continue to do so much. You have done so much to show us your glory and your power and your strength. And, Father, we are but dust and ashes, and we just sink back into that which we were in our flesh. But you know our flesh. You know that we are but dust and ashes, and you have overcome all of those things. You have given us your Spirit. And I pray, Father, that we would call upon you to fill us even more, to give us the strength and the power to overcome those situations that we find ourselves in, especially when they are so big that we can see no other way out but death. Oh, Lord, I pray that you would just fill our hearts with that love that you have for us, and that in the end, we will see you face to face, and that you will just gladly accept us in the Beloved. This is our hope. This is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. As I've been going over the lesson this week about the crossing of the Red Sea, as we're going to get into tonight, just, you know, I backtrack to verse 13 because it's interesting that every place that a heavenly being, an angel, or whatever, appears unto somebody, the first thing out of their mouth is, fear not. Don't be afraid. Moses here is no different. Moses said to the people, fear not. Don't be afraid. Now that's pretty, you know, we look at that and we've gone through the 10 plagues of Egypt, you know, and we've seen all of the things that have happened, and we just kind of, you know, in our smugness, 21st century beliefs, we look at them and say, how could you doubt the Lord? How could you be afraid when the Lord has shown you so much? And I think we all have a twinge of, you know, guilt in that. This is, yes, the Lord has shown me so much. He has done so much for me, and yet I'm afraid when things start to happen to me. The situations rise up that I can't overcome. I get socked with a medical bill or whatever it is. So something so insurmountable that there's no way that we can pay it off, and we become afraid. Is this going to be the end of me? What's going to happen? And it's sometimes glib for us to just sit there and say, oh yeah, the Lord's got it. Yeah, the Lord's got it. And it's easy to say. It's easy to give somebody that counsel and that and advice as long as I'm not going through it. You see? That's why, really, you know, when I give counsel, I say, yeah, trust in the Lord. Well, really? Yeah. Yeah, I know that, but do you know it? You know, has it sunk into your hearts that He has you in the palm of your hand, and that everything that happens to you is for your learning to trust in Him and Him alone, where He takes all the resources away. Everything that you could possibly happen on this physical planet to help you out in this situation, He removes them all, like the children of Israel. Children of Israel were moving out. Okay, they were going to this promised land that they had never seen or heard. They had heard about a place where they, you know, where their father Jacob had come from. But here they are. They're right up against the sea, and all of a sudden there's a mountain on one side, and there's a mountain on the other side, and there's 1.5 million people in this little valley here, and we're supposed to be moving forward. Why did the Lord bring us into this point? And then all of a sudden, they hear the roar. They hear the roar of horse hooves in the desert. They hear the roar, and it sounds like thunder. And it's so great. And all of a sudden they see over the rise, here comes the whole Egyptian army. This is the greatest army on the earth at the time. 600 choice chariots. That means the best of the best were there. and then other chariots as well, plus all of the soldiers. And here they are, forced march, and here they are on the rise. And what's your natural response? We're trapped. We've had the sea here, and we've got the two mountains there. We can't escape. And how is it just like the Lord to put us in those situations? To where all that we have, and now the children of Israel did exactly right, but do we do that same thing? They cried out to the Lord, but not us. Not us. No, we look for every avenue. How can I get out of this situation? What's my mind telling me that I can do? Sometimes we do the best thing, and that is to cry out to the Lord. But, you know, it takes a while. It takes for all of those resources to be exhausted at some time to where we throw up our hands, there's nothing left. How am I going to get out of this situation? You know? And many a people faced in that same situation, they take their own lives, thinking that that's the only way out. But as a believer, as a Christian, we have to stop and think and let the Word of God do its work. And that is that He will deliver. He will deliver. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they faced a similar situation. They knew who King Nebuchadnezzar was. And they still were not going to bow to his image because they had faith in God. God had shown himself strong in their lives, and he says, we're not even careful about how we're going to answer you, O king. The God that we serve, he will deliver us from the fire, and if not, we still are not going to bow down. They were ready to go into the fire. They were ready to face certain death, and it was certain death. They knew who he was, whom he will he raised up, and whom he will he put down. Whom he would, he kept alive, and whom he would, he slew. All in the mouth of the king here. He was an absolute ruler. So yeah, would they have an occasion to be afraid? Absolutely. After this, here's this furnace, and it's heated up 7 times, even more so than it normally would be. They could probably feel the heat where they were. And they're going to get tossed into this. If all they had to do was bow down to this image. But where did the Lord deliver them? In the midst of the fire. In the midst of the fire. Look at the children of Israel. You know, I do like that movie, The Ten Commandments. I mean, it was so well researched in the scriptures and you can hear Yul Brynner sitting on the old one, not the new one. And you can hear him say, the God of Israel is a poor general, leaving them no escape. But you can see, the Lord didn't want them to escape. He wanted to provide a way. And how interesting it is. The first thing that he says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of this army that you see up here. Don't be afraid of their swords and their horses and all of the noise that they're making. Yeah, I know who they are. But do you know who I am? Do you know who your God is? And it would be well for us to get into the Word and discover just who our God is and what He has in plan for us. I've been going through the book of Romans. Man, what a great book that is. And I've been going through in my daily reading, and it's been so difficult to get through it in the respect of a time-wise. Because every time I run across a passage or two in there, the Lord just stops me and makes me meditate on those things. What does this mean? Do you understand what it is that I'm telling you? Now, if you've ever taken any college classes or even, you know, in high school when you've been through a class, you know that they don't give you all of the information at one time. They piecemeal it to you. Little bites so that you can, you know, comprehend. Okay, I got this. Okay. And this is based on this. And this is built on that, and here's the, you know, right on down the line until you have this foundation from the elemental all the way to the complex. And you understand those because you know all of the elements. Well, it's the same thing with the Lord. He does exactly the same thing. He shows you, okay, I have procured for you salvation. Salvation that nobody can take away. It's all yours. From now till evermore. It's all yours. Nobody can take that away. How often do we forget that? How often do we think to ourselves, oh my gosh, am I really saved? Look at the situation that I got myself into. Am I really saved? But you go back to the Word. And the Word says, yes, you are. And you say, well, Lord, I don't see you. I don't feel you. Well, wait a minute. The Lord says that I will never leave you or forsake you. It isn't about feeling. It's about knowing. And to know what the Scripture says, you have to know the author. Otherwise, it's no good. Okay? If you don't know who wrote the book, and you don't believe in who he was, then you're not going to believe anything in this Word. It's going to be nonsense to you, just like the natural man. You see, it's not what you know. It's who you know. If you know Jesus Christ, then you're going to be able to accept that which the Lord shows us here in the Word. Now, outside of the Bible and outside of your beliefs, there will be people that will tear each and every one of these aspects apart. The flood of Noah never happened. Adam and Eve, they're just a myth. The crossing of the Red Sea, you know, they'll try to explain it away in humanistic terms. But it's not about a humanistic act here. It's a supernatural act. It's God showing us how he works. Now, I'm thinking that probably nobody, not even Moses, sitting there looking at the Egyptian army with mountains on every side and a sea on there, could have fathomed that the Lord was going to open up the Red Sea for them to pass through. I don't think that that was even something that they even contemplated. How impossible, how physically impossible that would have been, right? If I hadn't have seen it with my own eyes, I never would have believed it. So they would say. But look what happens. Look how the Lord works here. He says, fear not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. I want to mark something for you, and I want you to take this really to heart. Write it down if you so desire. It probably would be a good thing. But I want you to notice how much the children of Israel had to do with this salvation. How much? How much did they know? Or how much did they have to do with it? How much of it rested on the backs of the Israelites? Nothing. The Lord did it all. It's the same way that he gave you your salvation. He paid it all. What did you have to do with the Lord's salvation? Zero. What do you have to do about going on with the Lord? Zero. He leads you. As you will. As you desire the Lord, and as you follow through with your great salvation, you see, once you're born again, you're a different creature, so you're going to need different nourishment. You're going to need different information. And if you don't get into the Word and start to read it for yourself and start to meditate upon it and allow the Holy Spirit to teach you, you're not going to get any of it. You're going to be malnourished. Oh, you'll still be believers, but you'll be defeated. Because of everything that's coming on. Every wind of doctrine is going to blow you here and there. Oh, I'm secure in my salvation. That I know. But there's so much more that the Lord wants to show you. But you need to be willing to go there. You need to be willing to get to the well, to drink from the well. And he's going to make this so abundantly clear as we go through the wilderness wanderings. Water is going to be the key thing. And water symbolizes what? The Word of God. We just read that in our scripture reading, didn't we? The Word of God. And so, see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. In other words, hide and watch. Okay? Just stand back. Keep your mouth closed and watch what's going on. It's phenomenal. If you go through the scriptures and find out how many times the Lord told the people, just shut up, okay, and watch me work. I mean, I put that, you know, in a kind of a street kind of language, but just be quiet, still yourself, and watch what I'm going to do. And the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. Say what? What? Go forward? There's no place to go but into the water. You want us to swim across? What do you, you know? Until, but you notice there that there's a colon there and it says but. Heavy thing. You need to always look for the buts. Because the Lord has something in there. But lift up Lift thou up thy rod, and stretch out thy hand over the sea, and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. Okay? So before you move out, look for the path. Look for the path. Now, folks, this is at night. This is at night. First of all, you got to remember this. This is at night. So they can't really see what's going on. But Moses has to tell the people to move forward. But before you do that, he lifts up his hand and his rod, and the sea then starts to part. They're not seeing with their eyes any of it. Understand this. Okay, it's dark. It's at night. And you shall go on dry ground. Now, you've been to the beach. I'm sure everybody's been to the beach. You know, you start to step off into the shore, and what do you hit? You ever been to Island Lake? Oh, we've been to Island Lake for baptisms, right? Remember? And on that particular beach, you start to walk in, and what do you? And it's muck. It's just kind of like, ooh, it's kind of, it feels kind of weird between your toes. Can you imagine 1.5 million people trekking through that? Well, the Lord did. The Lord knew, and so He dried out the seabed for them to walk on. That's phenomenal. I mean, we pass by that so quickly, and we just, it's dry land. For once time, it was underwater, under a lot of water, and now it's dry land. Dry, I mean, so that they can walk on it. That means it had to be hard. It had to be solid. They had herds and flocks and all manner of people going in there, wagons full of stuff. Now, if that was soft earth, they would get bogged down in that. This was hard ground. The Lord made a highway, as the psalmist tells us, through the sea. And no potholes. See, the Lord is gracious. He can... No, we're not going to have potholes here. This isn't Michigan. This is Egypt here. So we're going to go into the promised land where we're going to have a straight highway. Now, if you look at a map and where they particularly walk to, it's about 15, almost 20 miles that they have to walk through this sea. So this is not, even in physical terms, a trivial matter. Okay? So he goes on to tell Moses, and I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians. I am going to do this. Now that's emphatic. You know, when he says things twice, now, you believe him, first off, when you say, I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart. That's really all you need. But when he's emphatically saying, even I, nobody else is going to do this or can do this except for me. I am going to harden Pharaoh's heart. The hearts of the Egyptians. That's all of the folks in there. And they shall follow them. And I will get me honor upon Pharaoh and upon his host, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. Honor there being victory. I'm going to get me victory. And the honor that's going to be spread out of there is going to spread throughout the entire world. You remember Rahab, when she received the spies. She said, we have heard of the exploits in Egypt. We heard what you did to the armies, what your God has done. And in the wilderness, wanderings, for the last 40 years, we have heard about these great exploits that have happened, and our hearts melted within us. Only the Lord can do that. Only the Lord can do that. He hardens hearts. He softens hearts. He puts in them the desires that we should desire, evil and good alike, righteous and unrighteous. He's controlling it all. And the Egyptians shall know I am the Lord. A little too late for salvation, but they're going to know. When I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh and upon his chariots and upon his horsemen, and the angel of God. Now, this is the pillar of fire now, remember. Now it's being referenced as the angel of God. The angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that one came not near the other all night. The Lord came between them. And to the Israelis, it was a light. They could then see. But to the Egyptians, it was confusion of face. It was darkness. They couldn't venture in. They couldn't venture in as they want to. Now, what I'm seeing is that there's this wall that happens, and it spreads from peak to peak. And it shielded everybody in the children of Israel's camp and gave them light. And so when they saw the light and they saw the things that were going on, they could see that, hey, there's a pathway in the sea. There's a place for us to go. But to the Egyptians, they could see nothing. And there's nothing that men fear most than darkness. You know them yourself. When's the last time you went down in the basement without turning the light on? I'm not going down there. Some creature might crawl across my leg or on my foot, and then, you know, I'm not going down there. You flick that light on. I tell you what, you young parents, if you have kids and you buy them Legos, don't ever go into their room without turning the light on, okay? You will be sorry. You will be sorry. They lay traps for you. They lay a sprint. I see my grandson do it. You keep those Legos on the tape. If I step on one, that's the last time you're going to be seeing some Legos, okay? So they're wicked. They're mean. Oh, gosh. Those Legos are... It's almost as bad as Jack's. The girls, they like to play Jack's. I don't know if they do that anymore. It's probably an antiquated toy, but some sadist made that up, I'm sure. I mean, a little kid grabbing those jacks, you know. You know. Shows you how old I am. And so, verse 21. Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. Now, this would probably be very, I mean, if you wanted to visualize this, Cecil B. DeMille did an excellent job in this respect, where you see the wall of water on each side, and then dry ground on there. I mean, he did his homework, he did his research before he did this, that film, and so I think it was a very, very accurate display of what was actually going on here. But that's not the whole story, you see. It's not the whole story. Hebrews tells us that by faith, the children of Israel went through the Red Sea. It was by faith. Yeah, they could see it, but think about, man, you're going through this, there's a wall of water on either side of you. And what's stopping this water from going through? What's stopping this water from coming in and wiping us all out? The Lord. They had to have faith in the Lord that they were going to reach the other side. That takes faith. And if you were facing that same problem, you'd say, yep. Now, we took the Universal Studios tour when we lived in California years and years ago. My mom came out and she wanted to... And they had that whole thing there, you know. They had this pond and stuff like that. And then they had a little thing where the water would drain out and your cart would go through and you see the water on each side. And you just kind of like, you know, at the moment I said, well, yeah, I see that there's a wall there. There's something mechanical keeping the water back. But they didn't have that. You know, they saw this water there and, man, who's holding this back? Well, it was the Lord. And I'm fascinated that the east wind, it was from the east that it came, that the wind came, and so it's blowing in their face. They're moving west, but the wind is coming from the east. Man, so you just kind of, it's coming off from the desert. So it dried, you know, the Lord dried the land, the Lord kept the waters back, and they started to march through. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued them, and went in after them into the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. So I visualize this as, remember the wall that was separating them? It started to move when the last of the children of Israel, to keep that blockade. And then when the Egyptians realized, hey, there's a pathway. This is how they escaped. Now, they don't have faith. So it's kind of like the message there is the same one that comes to us. Many people try to live the Christian faith by their own resources. They like the whole aspect of the gospel, but they, instead of relying on the Spirit of God to change them, they try to change themselves. They look at the Word and they say, okay, this is how we're supposed to do it. I'm not going to do that. Or this is what I'm supposed to, this is what I'm going to do. And you can do that. It's not going to avail you anything because it's by faith that salvation comes. And you can say all day long that, oh, I believe in Jesus, I believe in Jesus. But if you don't allow Him to change you, then you have no faith. You're doing it on your own strength. Beware of that. Be quite aware of that. When you see yourself, okay, I'm not changing in this area. This area is really a plague to me. It's really bringing me down. That's what the Lord is telling you. Come before me and allow me to change you. Allow me to do that work in your life. He brings these things to you and He makes them heinous to you so that you will call out to Him rather than doing your own thing and trying to do the best you can. And I've heard it, and I've even said it several times. You know, do your best and trust the rest. Well, that's a lie. You have no best. Okay? All you have is puppetry. You can make yourself do things. You can make yourself believe things. But to rest in the hands of the living God and allow Him to change your life. Allow Him to change your desires, your thoughts, your patterns, your habits of life. That's where true Christianity comes from. And let me tell you, folks, it is not something that the world will applaud you for. They're not going to applaud you for that because it's ridiculousness to them. It's, why would I do this? This doesn't even make any sense. But you, as a follower of Jesus Christ, these things are life to you. Nothing else matters. And it came to pass, verse 24, that in the morning watch, so now it's beginning to be morning, it's beginning to be daylight, that the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud and troubled the host of the Egyptians. Now it's interesting too to me that the Lord can give us light. And the same time, now last week we had talked about that the pillar of the cloud was a type of the Holy Spirit. Okay, the Holy Spirit comes after the Lamb, and the Lord sent the Lamb, or designated the Lamb as the sacrifice. Now, so as we see that, it kind of gives us a bit of an uneasy tinge, I would think, because in one way the Lord lights the ways of the Israelis, but blinds the eyes of the unbelievers. The same Holy Spirit will keep from the unbeliever that light which you have. Because it can't be done by spirit, by physical means. It has to be done by spiritual means. You have to be called. You have to be chosen for that kind of a thing. And so that's why we get this dichotomy of religious people coming against true believers. And it's so weird to see that in the church world, where one group is fighting against another group because of this or that and the other thing. It reminds me of Jonathan Swift's Gulliver's Travels. I don't know if you've ever read that or not, but in there he was in the Isle of Lilliput, and they had great wars for forever and ever because of which end of the egg they opened up first. That was the same kind of ridiculousness. It's still an egg. You're still eating it, but what does it matter what end you crack it open? But this is exactly what happens in the religious world, that people will nitpick to the point of war. Denominations will fight against denominations that claim to be believers. And yet here we see the warfare going on in there. And the enemy, Satan's just laughing his head off. Dance, puppets, dance. Why? Because we've refused the counsel of the Holy Spirit. We've refused it. We said, no, we're going to go by what we feel. That's a big thing today. You know, everybody's got to go by what they feel. They feel that this is right. And they feel that this is wrong. And this is, you know, what we have to do. And what does the Bible say about feelings? The heart is desperately wicked. Desperately wicked. That means it can't be changed. It can't be corrected. It has to be thrown out and a new heart be given. Okay? You never see in the Scripture where the Lord changes a heart. Don't see it, ever. It's He gives us a new heart. Brand new. One that will love Him. Because the old heart is not going to make it. It's not going to do it. And so the Lord got a little mischievous here, right? In verse 25, He says, "And took off their chariot wheels." He troubled the host of the Egyptians and took off their chariot wheels. And they drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from the face of the Lord, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians." So the wheels come off the chariots. These guys are driving these horses trying to get out of there, just being skirted along on this little sled now. And they're trying to get out of the way, they said, because God is fighting for the Israelites. The Israelis. He's fighting for them. He's against us. We got to get out of here. Now, what did the Lord say? "And I will be known of the Egyptians." Okay? He knows them now. Ah, but too late. They're already caught up. "And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand over the sea and the water, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them." Now, one of the things that I would like to stress and you know, really just lay out there for you. We have a tendency to honor the instrument rather than the Lord Himself. The rabbis throughout the ages always revered Moses because he did such marvelous things. He led the children of Israel out of Egypt and through the wilderness all the way until the promised land. And so they revered him. He gave us the law. He gave us the statutes of the Lord. He showed us how to walk in the ways of the Lord. And so we revere him even more so than the word itself. Even more than God himself, because God was his representative. Moses we can see. Moses we have of tales of that was there. But what did Moses do? He did what God told him to do. Please, 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 do not mistake the instrument or the tool for who is the power behind the tool. Because if you look throughout history at our famous preachers, they did so because they knew God. And it was because God gave them the ability to preach or gave them the words to speak. It wasn't because they thought them up. Oh yeah, we study the word to show ourselves approved. That's a given. But we study so that we can grow closer to the Lord, so that when the time comes to deliver, the Lord's anointing is all over it, and it has its effect on the people or the hearers of it. Now, some people will hear it with the ears of faith. Others will hear it, oh, okay, that's fine. But, you know, there's no repentance going on. There's no conviction of sin, of a lifestyle. They hear it, okay, I did my time. He's running a little over today. Okay, we'll forgive him for that because the Lord says to forgive, right? Yeah, so. Not 15 minutes. Dude, come on. Really? I'm out of here. I got a football game to watch. Okay? I got people to see. I got business to take care of. 20 minutes? Really? And you just kind of hear the Bibles clamp shut real quick. You know, I had a Bible study where that happened to. Exactly at the hour. Boom. It's hard to do with the electronic. It doesn't have the same effect. But, you know, it's just kind of like nobody really could hear that. But, man, when you got that big Bible on there, you know, that one, and you slam that thing shut, you know, hey, it's time, brother. It's time. I've had enough. You know, that kind of thing. So, been there, done that. Moved on. So, these people that we read about in the Scriptures, they were just men, just like we are. They were flesh and blood, just like we are. They were used of God, just like we are. They were filled with the same Spirit, just like we are. We're privy to the same information that they had, even more so. I wonder, are we going to be judged even more because we have the complete Old Testament and New Testament there? I mean, are we going to be judged even more because right there it's codified, it's black and white, well, red and black sometimes. But there it is in our Scriptures. We can read it at any time. Whereas these folks had to go and hear the Word of God. They had to go to synagogue and hear the Word written. Not everybody had a copy of the Word of God. I think about the people in China. When they receive bootlegged Bibles, I say bootleg because they were smuggled into the country, they devour them. They will tear out pages of the books and pass them around so that everybody can at least read a little bit of one. Do we treat our Bibles like that? We have probably 5 or 6 Bibles on the shelf that never used, you know, old ones that have, you know, the kind of pages are falling out, so you put them on the shelf and you dust them off every once in a while, and you know, okay, that was my first Bible. It's got all of my notations and stuff in it. And this is my second Bible, and this is my 43rd Bible. You know, but now I have an electronic Bible. What am I going to do with that? So I just have to, you know, mark it in my head. Yeah, I've had this Bible for quite some time. But do we devour the Word? Do we get into the Word so much? Because we don't have it. Maybe that's what's necessary. Maybe what the Lord had said that was going to come to pass is what we need. A famine for the hearing of the Word of God. And I wonder, is that going on in our churches today? Do we have a famine of the hearing of the Word of God? I strive to go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, so that you will receive the whole counsel of God. Not to pat myself on the back or anything like that is not what I'm trying to do, but as the Lord has called me into this position, that's my stance. And it will always be my stance as long as I'm here. I will not go to feel-good messages, topical messages. You know, topical in the sense of that's what we're going to go through. We're going to skip through the Bible and we're not going to take the whole thing. That's not the whole counsel of God. You know, that's Sunday school stuff, if you will. This is not Sunday school. This is in the house of the Master. As we open His Word and we look at just the surface things. Now, this is just stuff that I'm able to share in the brief amount of time that I have. But, folks, it is so much more. So much more. Just the implications of them going through the waters and then the waters destroying the enemies. What kind of implications does that have? Guess what, folks? When we stand before the Lord, the book is going to be open. The Word of God, Jesus Christ Himself, is going to judge us. We saw that in our Ezekiel study. That the Lord is going to judge us, not for salvation or for sin, but missed opportunities. Because this is going to be the time for rewards to be given out. For those things that you have allowed the Lord to do in your life. You're allowed to be a participant in the kingdom of God. As much as you desire. As much as you desire. And then there'll be the gold, the silver, and the precious jewels. Remember what Paul was talking about that? And the wood, the hay, and the stubble. Well, the wood, hay, and stubble is going to be burned up. These are the things that we've done in our lives as believers in the flesh. No rewards for those. But when we give up the rights to ourselves, when we pray rather than binge watching a particular show on the TV. You know, I mean, these are things we're giving up. The precious time that the Lord has given us here on this earth to seek after spiritual things. Instead of filling our hearts and minds with the things of this world and the things that irritate and anger us, let's discuss things that give us peace and life and are pure. Things that are going to transform us for the image of God. This is what we should be as Christians doing. We should be moving closer to our Master, becoming more like Him, so that we start to disappear and the Lord is able to be shown through us. Just like when Moses here, Moses heard from the Lord. You hear from the Lord every day. Every single day you hear from the Lord. That twinge of conscience that you shouldn't be doing that. Is that really pleasing to the Lord? That's the Holy Spirit telling you, communicating to you. Man, do that which is righteous. Do that which is just. Do that which is, man, pleasing to God. And that's what you're going to be rewarded for. When you don't judge somebody because of something that they've done. Now, it's difficult. I realize it's difficult. Especially, you know, family times, you're going to see people getting together. Feelings are going to get hurt very, very easily. There's nobody on the planet that can stick us, make us more uncomfortable than close family. I'm telling you, you know, you're waiting. Oh, I remember when you were a kid, you used to do this. Are you still doing that? Oh, yeah, there he is. I see it. You're looking for it rather than looking for the good. Looking for the opportunity to not get angry. What a transformation that would be. You know, sometimes, you know, I like to go back to my brother because we were just, you know, always at each other, picking at each other. You know, what brothers do. I'm sure you guys have the same kind of a thing. Yeah, you pick at your little brother or whatever. But I had a little brother that used to pick at me, you know. I mean, I left him alone for the most part, but I would always be ready to rise to the occasion, okay? Yep, he picked at me. I'm getting him. That's it. I'm going to pound him. That's it. I'm going to teach him. Never learned, but you know, I'm going to teach him. Taking matters into my own hands, taking out my vengeance when the Lord wants me. No. Let it alone. That's what I saw in Romans. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. Do we trust the Lord enough to allow His word to have its effect in our lives where we don't take vengeance? Oh yeah, that guy cut me off. I'm going to go and cut him off. I'm going to show him. It can be bad. It can be very bad. And the waters returned, verse 28, and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on the right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and His servant Moses. And that's the end result of all the great things that the Lord does in your life. That you give thanks unto the Lord and to His servant, Jesus Christ. Okay? Jesus Christ was that faithful servant that obeyed the Father even unto death. We give thanks to the Lord for sending Jesus Christ. We give thanks to Jesus Christ for, you know, doing those things. He didn't have to. He did those things willingly. And we give thanks to the Holy Spirit for showing us these things. Heavenly Father, we do just pray that You would indelibly mark these things in our hearts and minds, that we would be indeed just willing participants in Your kingdom, eager to please You, eager to be a child of the King. I pray, Father, that all of the distractions that we are faced with today, that they would be put aside, knowing that You have all things under control, that all things work together for good to those who love You and are called according to Your purposes. No matter how great, no matter how small, You are the Lord of all. So we love You, Lord, and we just thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.